This is the ninth week, Community Through the Cross. There's one more week of this week, and we've been looking at a series of attitudes and behaviors that are important for promoting the sense of community that exists between the people of the cross. And we talked about this last week. We're all here through one door, aren't we? I mean, the only thing that binds us all together ultimately is the fact that we come to this moment and we come to this service and we come to this group of people as people of the cross. That's the door through which every one of us have walked. And there's a certain sense of community that exists in that, and the scriptures tell us that it's our task to preserve that community. That we are to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so that's what we've been talking about. Now, this morning, we're going to take another step in that series. And this morning, we are going to talk about the idea of forgiving one another. Now, I'm just telling you, that's a huge subject. To compress the subject of forgiveness of one another into one Sunday morning, I went back and surveyed some of the past material that I've done, and I've taught 4- and 5-week series on the subject of forgiveness. And so you have to understand that there is some sense in which what we're going to get here this morning is going to be, I don't want to say superficial, but we're not going to have an opportunity to bore down too deeply. And so what I've tried to do instead of making it superficial is to kind of direct it very specifically at a point. And for many of us, this whole subject of forgiveness is kind of an ethereal conversation. It's something that kind of floats around out here in our minds, and it's more a subject of ideas than it is of actions and behaviors. The idea of forgiveness seems to get little traction in the practical world where we live every day. So let me start this morning by seeing if I can drag this subject of forgiveness out of the darkness and into the light, and out of the ethereal and into the practical. Let me begin by asking a handful of questions. First of all, how many of you have ever been forgiven of something? What kind of difference did that make in your life? Now, do you really still believe that it's ethereal? Now, quite obviously, if you're here and you're a Christian this morning, you should have raised your hand. You're either theologically not up to speed or you're timid or something. But if you're here and you're a Christian today, you're here because you have been forgiven. And we have trusted Christ for forgiveness, and He has, in fact, forgiven us. But the subject today is really not about God's forgiveness of us. It's about our forgiveness of each other. And though it's almost impossible to talk about our forgiveness of other people without talking about His forgiveness of us. So let me try a different question. Have you ever hurt someone? You know, probably a more realistic question would be, have you made it this far in the day without hurting someone? Because the truth is, we tend to do it far more than we even know and understand, don't we? You know, I've been married for 40 years. And I'm married to a woman that I love dearly. I love her more than life. And yet I seem to find new creative ways to hurt her. Not intentional. And yet it happens. That's kind of the nature of offense and hurt, isn't it? That it happens, and it happens all the time. And I guess the question ultimately comes down to this. How do those things get resolved? How do the hurts that happen in our life, they happen to us, how do they get resolved so that we don't spend the whole of our life wandering around carrying this burden of unforgiven stuff, this burden of hurts and pains that are literally forming a cancer in our soul? How do they get resolved? Let me ask an even more pointed question. Any of you ever been hurt by someone? See, the truth is this. Some of you carry the scars of those wounds to this day. And for some of you, they're not scars. They've never scarred over. They're open wounds still. After years and years and years, they're still open wounds. They've never been allowed to heal over. You know, I know husbands and wives who don't even peacefully coexist with each other. Life is like it's one, from one day to the next, it's one pain to the next. I know ex-husbands and ex-wives that will do almost anything to make sure that they don't end up in the same place. Because the wounds from their past emotional failures is so intense that they don't even want to look at each other. I know Christians who either can't or won't go to certain churches because they might run into somebody that's hurt them or they've hurt someone. I know people who live in mortal dread that they'll come around the corner at the grocery store and run into somebody who's abused them in the past or has caused them enormous pain. And to even see that person in the condition in which they are right now would be so painful. They don't want to do it. It's a terrible way to live. And how does that stuff get resolved? How do we ever get to the point where we are able to carry on a normal life and not live looking over our shoulders all the time? How do we get back to normal, whatever normal is? Or do we? And if something causes you to alter your life that much, do we really believe that it's just purely an ethereal conversation? Or isn't this really practical where we live day in and day out? So this morning I want to spend the rest of our time looking primarily at three verses of Scripture. Last week in our message, we ended at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Today I want to skip down to verse 30 and I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 through 32. And it reads like this, "And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live." Boy, that's a statement in and of itself, isn't it? We could spend a long time talking about the idea that we can live in ways that actually bring sorrow and bring pain to the Holy Spirit of God. And he goes on to say, remember, he has identified you as his own. How did he identify you as his own? He identified you, he marked you, he sealed you by placing that Holy Spirit in you, that very Holy Spirit that we sometimes grieve because of the way we live. And so he says he's identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Isn't that a great line? I mean, there are three statements in there that we could spend 3 weeks easily talking about those three things. But the whole idea that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, he says back in chapter 1. That when he puts his Holy Spirit in you, that is the pledge, that's the engagement ring, that's the promise that the inheritance that he promised you, you will ultimately receive. The Holy Spirit's a big deal here. And so don't bring sorrow to it. Instead, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Seems to me like there's three things we need to do this morning to make this passage make sense to us. To take it out of the ethereal and bring it into the practical where we live day in and day out. there are kind of three questions we need to answer about forgiveness. Number one, what is it? What is forgiveness? It's not that easy to define. It's a complex conversation at times. And then secondly, what doesn't it look like? I mean, what is forgiveness, but what isn't it? Sometimes it helps if we talk about the negative of something, what it negates, because it brings clarity to what it is. And I think that's true of forgiveness. And so I want to talk a little bit about what it isn't. But then the third question is, how do we apply it? How do we actually apply forgiveness in our lives in such a way that it can make a difference? That the grudges can go away. That the open wounds can heal over. That the pain that we carry can actually subside. Not just because we bury it and hide it, but because we bring it out into the open and we bring it out into the light and we allow the grace of God to minister into our lives. So let's start with the question, what is forgiveness? You know, forgiveness is not defined in so many words in the scriptures. There isn't a passage that I can go to, at least that I know of, where I can go and it gives us this nice, comprehensive, concise definition of forgiveness. We're forced to take concepts from illustrations and from statements and bring those together and form an understanding of what forgiveness really looks like. And so this morning I want to just kind of start and massage a definition, if I may. Let's begin with kind of the most baseline definition. Forgiveness is accepting the consequences of someone else's wrong. Now keep in mind, this is formulated from the idea that is stated in Ephesians 4 that we are to forgive one another as God through Christ has forgiven you. So how did God through Christ forgive us? Well, Christ made the long trek down the Via Dolorosa and up Golgotha. And he allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and he paid the penalty for my sin and for your sin. He accepted the penalty, the consequences of my sin. And that seems to be the most kind of baseline definition here. And then he looks at us and he says, now listen, you need to forgive one another just like I have forgiven you. So that must mean that there are going to be some times in which we are going to have to accept the consequences of somebody else's wrongdoing. A consequence that we did not deserve, we did not create, that was somebody else's fault, and we say, and we have to say, yes, I'll accept those consequences. Now, let me add a little bit to that definition, if I may. Forgiveness is releasing someone from an obligation to you that is the result of a wrong done to you. See, it's not just providing it, but it is actually releasing someone from that obligation. In other words, there's an offense, there's an injury, there's something that happens. We all know that. It happens to us all the time. Somebody says something and it hurts your feelings. Sometimes we ought to just buck up. But sometimes it's legitimate. We're actually hurt by those things. And there's an injury that occurs. And listen, we all know this, whether we want to admit it or not. When there is an offense against us, there is a debt that accrues from that offense. If you don't believe me, find somebody this morning who has not forgiven. And I will guarantee you, they'll tell you, they owe me. Because of what they did to me, they owe me. And their still desire to collect the debt. And the fact that there is no tangible way for them to collect the debt only makes it more frustrating for them. And so there's a debt that results from that offense. And forgiveness comes along and says, listen, I'll cancel that. It's the same thing that Christ did when he went to the cross. When it says that he took the blood of Christ and it washed down on the record of my sin and it washed it absolutely clean. That's what we're talking about when we talk about forgiveness. It is that willingness to take the record of that wrong and to wash it absolutely clean. You know, I remember there have been just a couple times in my life in which I felt like I had been wronged, and I mean, they were huge. Those are experiences I would never volunteer to go through again. They were the most growing experiences of my life. And there was one of those circumstances that I had a box of files that I kept in my office. And if I ever needed it, I could go to that box of files and I could say, see, what I said is true, and I can prove what's right in the circumstance. And I remember the day that I was studying to preach a sermon on the subject of forgiveness. And God spoke as clearly as could be into my heart and said, listen, you got something you haven't taken care of here. If you really want to forgive, the box has to go away. If there was going to be a cancellation of the debt, I couldn't keep everything that was going to prove my point. And I ultimately had to take the box and light a match to it and watch it burn. Because that's what forgiveness does. It cancels the debt. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs, which ultimately allows us to lead to a restoration of a relationship. Now, folks, I understand. I understand sometimes these pains are incredible. Should I look back on some of the things that I've been through that were big deals in my life, they're nothing compared to what some of you have been through. But if we don't release someone from that obligation, an obligation that you ultimately cannot collect, you will spend the rest of your life in pain and trying to collect a debt that you'll never be able to collect. There's another way of looking at forgiveness, and that is that forgiveness is ultimately a promise. It's a promise that you make to someone. You know, God made me a promise, made you one too. He said, if you trust in the work of my son, I'll forgive your sin, I'll wipe the record clean, I'll pay the penalty for your sin, and I'll give you eternal life. Do you know that you have all that today? No, you trust that you have that today. You've not experienced it yet, have you? In all of its fullness, you have not experienced it. The fact is, forgiveness is a promise that he has made to us. And you have to trust that promise. Forgiveness from you to someone else is a promise. It's a promise that you will do 8 things. Now, this shows you how things migrate. I have at times preached this sermon, and it was 4 things. I found a few more. It's a promise that you will do 8 things. Listen to me, this is the root of it all. If you understand these 8 things that you promise to do or not do, everything else begins to fall into place. So I want you to see them. First of all, you promise that you will not seek revenge. You will not seek revenge. There's no getting even here. There's nothing out here that says, listen, you still owe me and I still want to collect. There is no getting even. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 19, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. You know what? There are a couple just amazing things in that verse. First of all, do you realize that when he says, I'll take revenge, I will pay them back, I'll judge, that if you trust him, he's already judged? He judged their sin on a hill outside of Jerusalem. And he paid their penalty just like he paid yours. The other thing that I think is just fantastic in this verse to see, he says, leave that to the righteous anger of God. God's anger, God's judgment, God's analysis of the situation is always right. Is yours? You ever held a grudge against someone and found out you were wrong? Have you ever held a grudge against someone and found out that your motives were as wrong and as bad as theirs? I mean, the simple truth is, I can't read, maybe you're smarter than I am, I don't know. But half of the situations I'm in, I can't read somebody else's intentions. Lord, I can barely read my own. And I have to acknowledge that even mine get convoluted sometimes. And when I demand vengeance and revenge based on my comprehension of a situation, I am pretty certain that I have a good chance of being wrong. And so Paul comes along and says, don't do it. Just leave that to the righteous anger of God. Because he's always right. He knows everything there is to know about the situation. And his judgment will be just. Second promise you make is that you will not bring it up again. You say, now wait a minute, where does the Bible say that? Well, it says it in a bit of a different way. But it says it in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. And it says, I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Now, I'm just telling you, folks, that we really do misunderstand this verse. There's been a whole little adage that's growing up around this verse that says in our English, forgive and what? Forgive and forget. And you ask somebody, well, where did you get that? Well, it's in the Bible. Really, where? And it comes up every time to Jeremiah 31, 34. But this is talking about God. So can I just ask a question? Do you really believe that an omniscient God who knows all things is going to forget something? Is that really the proper understanding of this? So what is he saying here? Because I'm just telling you, it doesn't say anything about forget. He says, I will never remember their sins. He says, I am deliberately choosing not to remember. Have you ever tried to forget something? Tell you what, work really hard at it. See how it works for you. But God says, I choose not to remember. What's he really saying here? He's saying, I choose, in spite of the fact that I know it's true, I choose to interact with you on a level different than your sin. I won't bring it up again. That's not gonna be the subject of our conversation. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. Now, I'm just telling you, most of us aren't very good at that. There are a whole bunch of us who have said that we won't bring something up again, and yet we find ways, don't we? We find ways to bring it into the conversation, to make sure that that person doesn't forget, and to make sure they know we haven't forgotten. We're going to talk about this in a minute. The impossibility of forgetting some of the things that have happened to you. Folks, you may not be able to forget them, but you can choose not to make them the point around which you interact with someone. You can choose not to bring them up time and again and make sure that they have to wallow one more time in their wrong. The third thing we promise is that we will not seek to do them harm. In spite of the fact that they may have done great evil to us, In 1 Thessalonians 5:15, it says, "See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people." Folks, we've all met them. There are people that if you do them wrong, they will hang on to it and they'll stick it to you every chance they get. They will keep it forever. And when you think it shouldn't even be impacting the relationship, they're still trying to figure out one more way to stick it to you. But the person who really has forgiven will look for ways to do good to other people. And they'll do good for a reason. Not just a way of proving their intentions to forgive, but if for no other reason than as a way of solidifying their character. Folks, we have to be careful how we live. Because the things that we do repeatedly become our character. And they become the things that we do without even thinking about it. There's a fourth thing that we promise, and that is that you will wish them well. That you will wish them well. Jesus says it, "Bless those who curse you." You ever had somebody do you wrong? What are you secretly hoping happens to them? That tells you a lot about what's going on in your heart. Do you go through life hoping that sooner or later something's going to go bad, and even more so that you're going to be in a position to watch it? Because you get a certain sense of satisfaction, a certain kind of vindication. You also promise that you'll not rejoice when something bad happens to them. Proverbs 24:17, "Don't rejoice when your enemies fall. Don't be happy when they stumble." Listen, if you're just waiting, if you're waiting for your enemy to stumble, understand something, it doesn't prove a thing about you. And you don't have the ability to interpret what's going on in the circumstance. What you're really choosing to do is to take something that you don't understand and imply a completely different motive to it than may be there. Next, you promise that you will pray for them. Pray for those who hurt you, Jesus says. Can I just give you a heads up on this one? If you have someone in your life right now that you're having a difficult time forgiving, I'll tell you what you do. You make a commitment and you go home and you begin doing it and you pray for that person every day. And don't pray that you'll be vindicated. Don't pray that God's going to show them out to be the creep that they really are. Go home and pray that good stuff will happen to them. Go home and pray that their life will get straight and that God will use them in great ways. And promise him as well as them that you'll rejoice when that happens. I will guarantee you, I've tried this. It's really hard to pray for someone and stay mad at them. If you'll pray for them, God will begin to change your heart. Next, you have to pray that you will attempt, or you have to promise that you will attempt to be reconciled with them. Paul says in Romans 12:18, "Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone." My old King James Bible puts it this way, that as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. There's a recognition in there. You can't in and of yourself alone be reconciled to everybody. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. But make the promise to them that if they're willing to pursue reconciliation, you are more than ready to do it. That you want to see the relationship reconciled. Now we can talk about what that means, but the fact that it is to occur is a biblical command and it is not an option for Christians. And finally, you'll do what's right by them. This is kind of a quirky little verse. It's found in Exodus chapter 23, verse 4, and it simply says this: "If you come upon your enemy's ox or donkey that has strayed away, Take it back to its owner. Now let me ask you a question. Somebody's done you wrong, and their donkey wanders into your yard. What's going to happen to that donkey? Well, I would guess there would be any number of possibilities. They might go deeper into the woods. They might come upon an accident. You know, there'd be all kinds of possibilities. And the scriptures say, no. What's your responsibility here? It's your responsibility to do right by that person. If you are going to forgive, then there's a new page in this relationship, and you have to do what's right by them. Now, folks, those are the promises that we make. When we say to someone, I will forgive you, we're not talking about, gee, I'll feel good about you. We're talking about definitive, specific things that we will do. We'll not seek revenge. We'll not bring it up again. We'll not seek to do them harm. We'll wish them well. We won't rejoice if something bad happens to them. We'll pray for them. We'll be reconciled to them. And we'll do right by them. That's the commitment that we make. That's a promise. Now, I think it's important that we turn this and look at it from another perspective here for a minute. And that is to talk about what forgiveness is not. Because forgiveness can be kind of tricky. And I wouldn't pretend to be able to cover all the scenarios this morning, but let me just suggest some things to you that forgiveness is not. First of all, it's not approving of sin, or it's not diminishing sin. It's not saying, well, you know, it's okay. Everybody makes mistakes. You know, it's not really a big deal. Listen, if it hurts you, it's a big deal. Sin is, by its definition, a big deal, isn't it? So if you make that statement, you know, it's really not a big deal. If you make that statement, it better be true. Now, is that possible? Yes, it is. I mean, do you take great offense at every wrong that comes your way? Every time somebody makes a wrong assumption about you, do you have to get all bent out of shape about it? The answer is no, you don't. In fact, Peter makes the statement, he says, love covers a multitude of sins. You know, my wife does things to me every once in a while that everywhere from irritate me to hurt me. But I never question her motives. And it's easy at that point for me to just say, hey, love covers that. I don't have to deal with everything that happens. But if you say that, you better mean it, because forgiveness is not necessarily just dismissing it. Secondly, forgiveness is not denying that a wrong occurred. It's not saying, well, you know, forget about it. I'll just pretend like it didn't happen. You know, if you pretend like something didn't happen that did happen, that's a false fantasy. Somebody's lying to themselves at that point. Forgiveness is not denying that a wrong occurred. It's acknowledging that a wrong occurred and trying to handle it in a biblical fashion. Forgiveness is not forgetting. You know, if you believe that you have to forget something for it to have been forgiven, most of you are never going to get to forgiveness. Because I'm just telling you, there are things that happen to us that we are not going to forget. Some of you have been raped. Some of you have been molested. Some of you have been abandoned, you've been beaten, you've been abused, you've been betrayed, you've been lied about, lied to, falsely accused. Can you imagine you're going to forget those things? Listen, you can deal with them biblically, and that doesn't mean that they're going to go out of your conscious memory. some years ago, not all that long ago. And a bunch of young men who lived in my house. That list I read, about 90% of it had happened to every one of them. They had no clue what to do with it. No clue. So you know what they did? They got hard. They got angry. And it became a way of life. And their life was lived just waiting to stick it to somebody else. Folks, that's what happens if you live like that. You don't necessarily have to forget all those things to be able to choose not to dwell on them. You can choose not to bring something up, whether or not you have completely forgotten about it. If you're the one who did wrong, then man, I tell you, you want people to forget, but it just doesn't work that way. I mean, imagine for a moment that your spouse went out and had an affair on you. You can choose to forgive. You can choose not to think about it and stew about it. But do you really imagine a betrayal of that magnitude is going to just drop out of your memory? Forgiveness is not an event. It's a promise that we make in the moment that takes a lifetime to live out. You know, it's not like you can just forgive and it's over. Don't you wish that were true? No, you can muster up the courage to say, I forgive, and it really happens that way and it's done. But I'm just telling you, there are things that are going to happen that will test whether or not you mean that. The enemy's going to tempt you along the way, I will guarantee it. And you can say with all of your heart, I forgive, and mean every one of those promises. And sooner or later in the course of your life, you're going to be tested on every one of them. And you're going to have to decide all over again, I am going to live by my promise and I'm going to keep it because I mean it. If you imagine by saying it, it's going to go away, it's not. Forgiveness is not the same as trusting. It's different than trusting. You know, you can forgive someone and not have developed, redeveloped trust yet. I mean, how does someone build trust? They build trust by dependability over time. It's the way it was developed in the first place, and it's the way it'll be redeveloped. Now, here's the difficulty. One person does wrong, and they muster up the courage, and they go to that person, and they say, you know, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And the other person says, yes, I will. And then this guy or gal all of a sudden wants to pick up exactly where the relationship was before. And it doesn't necessarily work that way because trust has been destroyed. What forgiveness does is allows you to start over. But you got to start over. And you have to rebuild the trust from the ground up. Folks, trust can be destroyed in an instant. It takes a lifetime to build. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Ideally, forgiveness leads to reconciliation. But sometimes it's just not possible. I mean, if somebody says, I won't be reconciled, they won't admit they're wrong, they have no interest in reconciling the relationship, you can't do it single-handedly. Reconciliation requires two. Always has, always will. Forgiveness you can do alone. We'll explain that here in a minute. Forgiveness you can do alone. Reconciliation takes two. And if both of you are not willing to reconcile, you know, sometimes the person that wronged you is dead. Sometimes they've disappeared and you don't know where they are. I've dealt with people who were sexually abused by someone they can't even find. And yet the pain and the lack of forgiveness for that person is still eating them alive, and they have to figure out, how do I deal with this? How do I actually bring about forgiveness in my life? with someone who isn't present. So that brings us to the last question. How is forgiveness applied? I mean, when we take the promises and we define it by what it's not, and we kind of get a picture of what forgiveness is, how is it applied to our life? Well, first of all, I think the most important thing for us to understand is that our forgiveness of others is modeled after His forgiveness of us. I mean, if you want to understand what He's asking you to do for other people, look at what He did for you. We are to forgive one another as God through Christ has forgiven us. Now, folks, let's be honest about this. There are some differences between God and me that make our application of forgiveness a little different. His moral sensitivity makes forgiveness more difficult for Him. I mean, when you take an infinitely perfect, holy God who is sensitive to every offense and for whom every sin is personal, that makes the load that He carried to that cross an awesome picture. His judgment is not clouded by His own sin. Mine is. I mean, I look at situations in my own life and in other people, and I look at them and I try to figure them out, and I ultimately have to come back to the possibility that my perception of this thing is skewed so badly by my own sin that I don't even understand it. And I have to go back to Him and say, Lord, give me clarity on this. His forgiveness and reconciliation is instantaneous. Mine almost always takes a process. Or for you, the rest of you, process. But I've forgiven you. He's able to look into other people's hearts. He knows if they're sincere and if their confession and repentance are real. I don't. I have to take them at face value until they prove something different. And since our forgiveness is modeled after His, our goal is not just to forgive, but it's to be what He is, and that's to be peacemakers. To initiate reconciliation. You know, Jesus said, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. See, His desire is that all the relationships would be reconciled. But even when that's not possible or appropriate, our goal is immediate forgiveness when requested. Now, that brings up an interesting conversation. I think, and I say this based on how I understand God's forgiveness in Scripture, but I believe that forgiveness gets applied at two levels. It is applied both at the attitudinal level and at the relational level. Let me see if I can explain what I mean by that. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, did He pay the penalty for all man's sins? Absolutely. Is there anything else that needs to be done on His part to make it possible for forgiveness? Not a thing. He's done everything that must be done so that you can come. That is completely done. Now, is every person that He died for reconciled to Him? No. Why not? Because they've never come in faith and said to Him, I was wrong, I sinned, I need forgiveness, would you forgive me? Has He forgiven attitudinally? All the way to the cross. Has He forgiven relationally? Only for those who have come. And see, I think the same thing is true for you. You can attitudinally forgive someone who's not willing to be reconciled. And you say, well, why should I do that? Well, because He tells you to. Because if you don't, it'll destroy your life. It'll fill you with a cancer of the soul that will utterly destroy you from the inside out. You'll destroy the image of Christ in this world. when they look at you and see a forgiven person who refuses to forgive someone else and carries a grudge for the rest of their life? All those things are true. So it gets applied at two levels, attitudinally and relationally. And if we fail to forgive, and this goes all the way down to the attitudinal level, that is guaranteed to cause enormous spiritual and emotional problems for you. I mean, if you don't forgive, at least at the attitudinal level, then I guarantee you things are not going to go well. First of all, it'll affect your friendship with your Heavenly Father. He says in Mark 11:25, "But when you are praying, first forgive anyone that you're holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." In some way that I don't fully understand. He says, listen, you don't forgive other people, I'm not going to forgive you. The truth is, it probably means this, that if you refuse to forgive other people, it demonstrates that you have no understanding of his forgiveness of you. To the point that you're not even in his family. It'll begin a negative chain reaction in your soul. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, "Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many." Listen, folks, the formula is very simple here. Unresolved anger leads to resentment. Unresolved resentment leads to bitterness. Unresolved bitterness leads to hatred, and unresolved hatred leads to murder, physical or spiritual. That's what happens. When we refuse to forgive, it sets off that negative chain reaction, and things just escalate and they compound. I mean, it'll alter your behavior to that person and often to everyone else. That's why Paul comes along in Ephesians 4 and says, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Why? Because if you refuse to forgive someone, those behaviors and attitudes become the predominant part of your character. And they don't just affect how you treat that other person, they ultimately affect how you treat everyone else. And you're not just mad at them, you're mad at the world. So what's the process of forgiveness and reconciliation? Well, it begins with, number one, restoring the attitude of love. Begin to do that which is loving for the person. Folks, I know the reaction every time I say this. The natural reaction is to say, well, you know, I have to feel differently again about that person. No, you don't. We've said this 100 times over in this building. It is right behavior that leads to right feelings. It's not right feelings that lead to right behavior. You behave yourself into right feelings. Begin to genuinely love that person. Do what is best for them. And then release the painful past. You say, Don, that's hard. I know it is. I know it is. That's why so many of us have been hanging on to it for so long. Because it's difficult to say, I'm going to let it go. I'm going to quit demanding payment. I'm going to quit making judgments. Folks, that allows you to quit living in the past. And then reconstruct the relationship. Folks, listen, forgiveness always allows you to start over. I mean, isn't that what Christ did for you? He forgave your sin and he allowed you to start over. It's the single greatest gift he's given you, the single greatest gift you can give to someone else. And that reopens the future. You don't write them off forever. But instead, you reopen the future and you understand that the future has a possibility now. Here's what I want you to do. I got to quit. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit for a moment and think. Is there anybody in my life that I believe has wronged me and I've still not forgiven them? I'm carrying it around, and deep down in the recesses of my heart, I'm hoping they fall flat on their face. And honestly, I want payment. They wronged me. And I want you to think back, and if God brings somebody to your mind, and nobody comes right off the top of your head, just breathe a prayer and say, Lord, if there is someone, bring their name to mind. You know, there's this interesting verse in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus makes a statement. He says, if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, listen, reconciliation with someone is more important than your physical acts of worship. Because your physical act of worship, when your heart is estranged from God by unforgiveness, is ultimately worth nothing to him. So go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifices to God. He said, once you've reconciled the relationship, once you have brought about forgiveness, then you can come in here with clean conscience. And you can worship with full heart. Father, I know this has been a difficult subject this morning. And Father, I know there are people in this room who struggle with issues of forgiveness. And I pray that you would be closer to them than a brother right now. That they would sense your nearness and your presence, your help. Lord, for every person that comes to this moment with a desire to be obedient, with a desire to do what they're asked to do, with a desire to forgive, that you would strengthen them and help them in immeasurable ways. Father, I pray that they would be able to make the promises of forgiveness and to spend the rest of their life living with those promises. Father, for your great gift of forgiveness to us, we're thankful beyond words. And Lord, we recognize fully that there's no way we can fully comprehend your forgiveness of us and then look at someone else and say, nah, I'm not going to do it. Help us in these moments, we ask it all through Jesus Christ. Amen.